If you want to turn, we are going to be in the book of Ephesians this morning. It's New Year's Day. Happy New Year's. New Year's is often a time of reflection, a time of looking back, a time of looking forward, a time of resolution making. So I thought it'd be appropriate today to ask some big picture questions. What are we all about? What is the church all about? What's our purpose? What's our goal? What's our mission? Who are we? If we know what our purpose is, if we understand our goal, we have a better chance of being more intentional about achieving our goals. If we each know what we are aiming at, it can help to reduce frustration so that we're not pulling in conflicting directions. Well, I thought we were going this way. No, we're going this way. Let's get on the same page. What are we all about? If we know what we're about or are supposed to be about, we can each make our own individual contribution that helps to move us together toward our goal. So I want to this morning look at the book of Ephesians, the New Testament letter of Ephesians that I think helps to define our purpose as a church. We're going to go through the whole book this morning, so buckle up. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. We're not interested in our opinions, in our preferences. We're not interested in what we think. We're interested in what you think. So as we open your word, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us, that you would guide and direct our thinking. We want to glorify you. We want to be who you've created us to be, both individually and as a body, as the church. So we pray that you would be our instructor. Give us ears to hear what you want to say to us. And may we be teachable and receptive. In Jesus' name, amen. To understand our purpose, I think we have to start by understanding our identity, who we are. And that's how Ephesians, as many of the New Testament letters, is structured. The first half of the book goes into detail describing who we are in Christ. The whole first half of the book. Who are we in Christ? Only after that is firmly established does the author move on to, now, how are we to live out our identity in Christ? What does that look like practically in everyday life? Who we are in Christ has to be established before we move on to, well, how should I live? What should I do? How should I act? Ephesians 1, verse 1, begins by addressing us as the saints. See that in the text? Saints. Literally, holy ones. Ones that are set apart for a particular purpose. Did you know you have purpose? Meaning, you are meant for something? That you've been set apart for a particular purpose. You are a holy one, a saint. Your identity in Christ, you're a saint. He also addresses us in verse 1 as faithful, trustworthy, true. Well, that rules me out. He must be addressing only a select few, only the faithful believers, and there's this other category that most of us live in, the not so faithful ones. I'm not very trustworthy. Is that what he's saying? It's not what he's saying. He is not talking about our conduct. He is talking about our identity in Christ. Maybe we don't always act like saints. Maybe we aren't always faithful. But that is who we are. That is our identity. We are saints. We are faithful. We're not faithful in and of ourselves. We're faithful in Christ Jesus. See that in the text. Faithful in Christ Jesus. Not faithful outside of Christ. We are believers in Jesus Christ. We are trusting in Jesus. Faith and belief, two different words in the English. It's the same root word in the Greek that are just translated differently. Faith, belief, trust, dependence. We are faithful because we have faith in Jesus. We're believable because we believe. We're trustworthy, not because we are innately trustworthy, but because we are trusting in the one who is ultimately trustworthy. We're dependable because we are depending on another who is infallibly dependable. We're in Christ Jesus as believers in Him. We are identified with Jesus. We are hidden in Him. We belong to Him. We're united with Him. Our identity is His identity. Our righteousness is His righteousness. Our purpose, our future is His future. We are in Christ. We are connected to Him, inextricably linked with Him. We've experienced grace, the good news that we don't deserve. We've experienced grace in Him. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." All the good that we experience, we have because we're connected to Him. We're in Christ. Look at verse 3. In Christ, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ. He picked us. This is not something to argue over. This is something to worship over. He chose us for a purpose. To be holy and blameless in Christ. In His presence for eternity. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him in His presence. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons. In love. Loved. We are loved. We are adopted. Look at verse 7. In Jesus we have redemption. We have been purchased in order to belong to Him. Purchased through His blood. We have forgiveness of our trespasses. We have forgiveness as a present possession. The accuser may point to my sin and say, but what about that? And I can point to the cross and say, but I have forgiveness for that. Look at verse 11. Our adoption includes the privileges of sonship. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Not only loved, not only accepted, included, as if that were not enough, but we are made co-heirs with Christ in His inheritance. What a treasure. What a treasure. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 tells us how this works. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. You heard. You heard the good news of salvation in Christ. You heard the word of truth. You believed. What is our part? Hearing, believing. How great is that? This is good news indeed. Jesus paid it all in full. I hear. Wow, that's good news. I believe. I throw myself on that good news. I lean, I trust, I depend completely on Jesus. He's my only hope. This is indeed good news of rescue. Rescue why? Rescue from what? Chapter 2, if you want to flip ahead for a moment, goes into detail about my condition, my need. Saved, I mean, that's a pretty strong word. Rescued, what do I need rescued? What do I need saved? Well, chapter 2 tells me I was dead. Most dead people are beyond saving, aren't they? I was dead. Dead walking in trespasses and sins. Dead pledging my allegiance to the evil one. Dead and disobedient. Dead pursuing the passions of my own flesh. By nature, a child of wrath. I needed saving, probably beyond hope. Later in chapter 2, verse 12, tells me that I was separated from Christ, alienated, a stranger to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God. I was beyond hope. But then as a dead person, I heard some good news. I heard the gospel. Gospel, good news of salvation for sinners like me. And I believed. That's it. I trusted. I depended on the good news of the finished work of another. And in that, verse 13 tells me, I was sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Every spiritual blessing is mine in Christ. Chosen in Christ. Loved. Predestined. Adopted. Purchased. Forgiven. Destined for an inheritance. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is our identity. As believers in Jesus, as the saints. Chapter 2 tells us that God is rich in mercy, not eager to pay back with the punishment that we deserve. It tells us that He has great love with which He has loved us. It tells us He made us alive together with Christ. He saved us. He did the saving. He saved us. He saved us by grace. Grace, the good we do not deserve. We did nothing to merit. He puts us on display as trophies of grace, showing off for all eternity the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We are saved by grace. We are saved as a gift from God. It's not our own doing. It's not a result of works. There's nothing I can take credit for. Nothing. It's through faith, depending on the work of another. We're His workmanship. We're a new creation in Christ, spoken into existence by the Word of God, the creative Word of God, with a grand purpose. We're created in Christ Jesus toward good works. Good works prepared in advance by God. Good works that now, because of our identity in Christ, we can now walk in them. At the end of chapter 2, Paul uses the metaphor of architecture. We're a building. We are fellow citizens with the saints. We're members of God's household. And we're being built together into a holy temple in the Lord. Built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are meant, together as the church, to be the place where God lives. Is that staggering? You and I, believers, gathered together as the church, we, not a building. Building's not the church. Building is a place where the church meets. You are the church. We are the church. We are the place where God lives. We're a dwelling place for the Most High God. Think back to Exodus, the tabernacle in the wilderness. Build a tent, decorate it, build it this way, plate everything in gold. It's got to be exactly precision, just the way I've shown to you how to build it. This is the place I'm going to dwell in the midst of your tent. God now says, I'm going to dwell in you. I'm going to take up residence in the church, in my people. What a purpose. We are meant as the church together to be a place where God lives. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the structure, the whole structure, must take its shape, take its trajectory from the one and only cornerstone, Christ Jesus Himself. He defines the shape of the building. We don't get to define what church should look like. Jesus defines what the church is. It's built on the foundation He's laid. He is the cornerstone. Look over at chapter 3. Paul extols the mystery of the gospel, the good news of God's grace. And at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 14, he prays for us. He prays for strength for believers, the saints. He prays that we, anchored in love, would have the strength to comprehend together with all the saints the immeasurable love of Christ that surpasses understanding. You see that in the text. You being rooted and grounded in love, end of 17 into 18, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You see here, there is a collective comprehension, a collective understanding, a collective knowing. We're to know together. That word has the connotation of to take eagerly, to seize upon. We are to seize together upon the incomprehensible riches of Christ. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This is our root. This is our foundation. To know together the love of Christ, to cling together to the immeasurable, multidimensional love of Christ, to know that which goes beyond knowing. He prays that we would be spiritually strengthened to know together the love of Christ, and that this would be our root, and that this would be our foundation. Paul doesn't mention communion here, but that is a God-ordained way that we can comprehend together, to seize upon together the treasure of His grace. Do this, Jesus says, in remembrance of me. As a church, we are to remember together our identity in Christ. We are to actively cling to and continually seek to comprehend the incomprehensible love that Christ showed to us in the gospel. As the root, everything grows out of this. As the foundation, everything else must be built on this. Paul spends three chapters laying the foundation of our identity in Christ, so that we don't miss the fact that everything else grows naturally out of this. If we get that wrong, we get the gospel wrong. We don't behave in a certain way in order to earn God's favor. We've been given freely God's favor by grace as a gift. It's our present possession. It's our new identity. And because of that, well, it changes us. And so all the imperatives, all the commands that come in verses 4, or chapters 4 to 6, are built on and grow out of the indicatives, the statements of truth of what we've been given in Christ. Look at chapter 4. The encouragement and exhortation in chapters 4 to 6 is built on the truth of our identity in Christ laid out in the first three chapters. Paul says, I encourage you, therefore. Don't miss that word, therefore. It's such a key word. It's there for a reason. Therefore, based on who you are in Christ, now I'm going to exhort you. Now I'm going to encourage you. Now I'm going to challenge you to live like who you are. To be who you are. All that comes after is built on all that has gone before. Therefore, it's a hinge this whole book pivots on. You've got to get the first three chapters. Can't just skip to chapter 5 and say, oh, this is what my marriage is supposed to look like. I've got to try really hard to make that happen. Oh, this is what my family is supposed to look like. This is going to be a lot of work, but I think I can pull it off. No. You go to chapters 1 to 3 and say, who am I in Christ? Marinate in the truth of who you are in Christ. And chapters 4 to 6 will naturally flow out of that. This incomprehensible salvation, freely given by grace, totally unmerited, not of works, now overflows in good works that God prepared in advance for us to walk in them. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk now in a manner that is consistent with your new identity in Christ. Verse 2. With all humility. The means of our salvation eliminates pride, eradicates pride. We did nothing to deserve the good that we have been given. If we truly comprehend our salvation, our lives will be characterized by an appropriate humility. With gentleness or meekness, God has treated us gently, with restraint. We must extend this gentleness that we have received to others. With patience. I like the old King James word, long-suffering. God has placed His righteous wrath at a great distance away from us. Long-suffering. We ought to extend the same patience that we have been shown toward our brothers and sisters. Bearing with one another in love. You see, in God's great love for us, He patiently endured while we were a long time dead in our trespasses and sins, aligning ourselves with His enemy, carrying out our own lusts, children of wrath. He endured for a long time with you. In love, we can endure much with our brothers and sisters who wrong us. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are we eager to find things to divide over? Are we eager to set ourselves apart from others? Or are we earnest and diligent to defend our unity? The unity we are talking about is the unity of the Spirit. When we heard the gospel, when we believed in Jesus, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Is our unity centered on who Jesus is? Is our unity defined by the good news of Jesus Christ crucified? Do we divide over which English translation we use. What style of music we prefer. Our favorite teacher. Our own personal convictions on matters of conscience. Denominational distinctions. What position we take on secondary doctrines. Unity is what we are to earnestly pursue. Not unity that ignores the gospel or undermines the gospel, but unity that is rooted in the gospel and built on the gospel. We, very unique, very diverse personalities, are held together by the bond, literally the ligament or tendon of peace. This peace is the peace of Ephesians 2, 14 to 17. Our reconciliation to God through the cross. Jesus Christ is our peace. We all together have access in one spirit to the Father. Jesus has made us one. What He has made one, let no man tear asunder. We are to be diligent to defend our blood-bought unity. There is one body, one spirit. If you're believing the good news of salvation through Christ crucified, if you embrace this one hope, if you are united to Jesus by faith, you are part of the one body that is called His church. If you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, if you surrender to the one Lord Jesus, if you are under the one God and Father of all, if you embrace the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, you belong to the one body. Our passion must be to lay down our preferences and diligently guard this gospel unity. What are we to be about as a church? We're to be about unity. Gospel unity. Unity in the person of our Lord Jesus. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Every believer is uniquely gifted by God with grace gifts, spiritual gifts. There's a variety of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. No one should boast about his or her gifts because all the gifts, they're gifts of grace. They're undeserved. I didn't do anything to earn mine. You didn't do anything to merit yours. So it would be silly to say, well, aren't I wonderful? I have this gift. God gave it to you. It's a grace gift. It's nothing to boast about. Paul gives a very short list of gifts here, but he's clear about what the gifts are about, what the gifts are for. Look at verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What we might view as more public gifts are meant to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Note here every believer is a minister. Every believer, that word just means a servant. We're all called to serve. And a primary function of the local church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The gift of shepherd teacher is meant to supply the saints with the tools they need to serve effectively in the unique and diverse ways they each have been called to serve. We're all called to be ministers. We're all called to serve. The gift of pastor teacher is simply to supply the proper tools to do it well. All the gifts are meant for building up the body of Christ. We learn in 1 Corinthians 12, all the gifts are given for the common good. 1 Corinthians 14 makes it clear that all the gifts are meant for building up the church. The gifts are given for the benefit of others, to be used in service to others. The goal is stated here, until we all attain the unity of the faith. Gifts in the body are meant to bring about unity in the faith. They're meant to bring about the knowledge of the Son of God. They're meant to bring about maturity in Christ. They're meant to guard us against being deceived, being led astray by shifting doctrine. Notice in the text here, all the gifts are to be used in love and are meant to help us grow up into Christ. The gifts, properly functioning, knit the body together in unity and allow for healthy growth as the saints are built up in love. So what are we to be about as a church? Well, we're to be about building one another up, using whatever gift God has gifted us with, whether we know about it or not, whether we have a clear definition of what our gift is or not, doesn't matter. Are you being who you were created to be, to build others up, to serve others? Are you doing it in love? Chapter 4 goes on to describe what the walk that flows out of our identity in Christ ought to look like. Ephesians 4:17 says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Because we are new creations in Christ, the way we live will be different than it was before." Paul paints a picture of what we once were and says, "You should be that no longer. Darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God, ignorant, hard-hearted, calloused, given to sensuality, greedy for impurity." We have a new identity in Christ. We are no longer to be characterized by attitudes, by desires, by actions that once characterized us. We are responsible to identify and set aside those things that are characteristic of our former manner of life. And we are responsible to put on new ways of thinking and living. Paul commands us here, put off and put on. Because of our new identity in Christ, we need to evaluate, say, how am I thinking? What am I wanting? How am I living? And is that in line with who I am in Christ? And if it's not, I need to set some things aside. And I need to take up some other things. Replace falsehood with truth. Be angry, but do not let it lead to sin. And do not let it last too long. Do not steal. Instead, do honest work so that you have something to share with those who have need. Do not let what comes out of your mouth be corrosive to others, but instead let it build up and give grace to the ones who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Set aside bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Instead, be tender-hearted, forgiving as you have been forgiven. Walk in love as you have been sacrificially loved by God. Sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, they must be replaced by thanksgiving. Seek in all things to please the Lord. Replace folly with wisdom. Replace drunkenness with a spirit-controlled life. Sing to the Lord. Sing to one another. Songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for everything. Submit to proper authority. Wives, respect your own husbands. Husbands, sacrificially love your own wife. Children, obey your parents. Parents, do not provoke your children, but instead discipline and instruct them in the Lord. Servants, serve as to the Lord, not to men. Masters, do the same. What does that mean? Masters, serve your servants as to the Lord. A transformed heart must evidence itself with transformed desires, transformed attitudes, transformed thinking, transformed priorities, transformed actions. Who we are in Christ must define how we walk today. Now Paul closes chapter 6, verse 10, with a reminder that our fight is not against other people. We tend to make it that. He reminds us, our fight is not against other people. We're in a spiritual battle. And we must be totally dependent on God's strength. We must stand firm in the gospel. We are to be girded with gospel truth. We're to be protected by a gospel righteousness that is not our own, a righteousness that's been imputed to us by Christ. We are to stand firm in and be prepared with the gospel of peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to protect ourselves with the shield of faith, gospel confidence in the promises of God. Let gospel salvation guard your mind. Take up the gospel word in the power of the Holy Spirit as your only offensive weapon. and let it all be permeated with gospel access to the throne of grace in all prayer at all times with all perseverance. Remember, our fight is not against each other. There are spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places that we must stand in the gospel against. As a church, we are to comprehend together our identity in the immeasurably great love that Christ has for us. Let's treasure together, cling together to who Christ is for us. Know together the immeasurably great love Christ has for us. As a church, we are to be eager to guard our gospel unity, our Jesus-centered unity. Not seeking unity as at the expense of the gospel, but instead unity that's rooted in the gospel, laying aside our preferences. As a church, we are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, each of us using our gifts to build up one another. As a church, we're to put off that which is characteristic of our former passions. We are to put on new desires, new thinking, new attitudes, new actions that evidence the transformation that's happened inside because of the gospel, that manifests our new identity in Christ. As a church, we're to recognize we're in a battle. The battle is spiritual, and we're to take our stand in the gospel realities that belong to us in Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to be who you created us to be. Help us to have strength in the Holy Spirit to comprehend the unfathomable love that Christ has for us. Help us to understand together, to cling together to the good news that we have in Christ. Help us to be one. Jesus, you prayed to your Father, May they be one as we are one. God, make us one. Give us a determination to pursue unity centered in the person of Jesus Christ and the good news. God, give us the strength to lay aside the things that characterize who we once were. Clothe us with your righteousness. Help us to take up those things that are in line with who we now are in Christ. And Lord, help us to wage war in the power of the Spirit, equipped with the gospel clothing that you have blessed us with, so that we can take our stand against the schemes of the enemy. Help us to look to you in all things in prayer, because our help comes only from you. Because you're our King, you're our God, you're worthy of our worship. We want to live in such a way that brings glory and honor and pleasure to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking this morning about the church, who we're supposed to be in Christ, the saints, the faithful, and just to be clear, that only applies to you, not because you're in this building, that doesn't change anything. only applies to you if you belong to Jesus through faith. If you have heard the gospel and believed in Jesus, you are a saint and you are part of the body, the church. If you have not yet believed in Jesus, you can be in this building, you can sleep here. It doesn't change anything. You're not a part of the church. So I would invite you, you've heard the gospel. Jesus died to pay the price for your sins in full. There's nothing you can do to rescue yourself. You simply need to lean on the finished work of Jesus. Depend on the finished work of Jesus. Trust in Him. And you will be sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You will belong to Him. You will be a saint. You'll be born again. So I invite you. What are you waiting for? Trust in Jesus. You've heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Have you believed? Are you depending on that and that alone for your eternity? Do that today and you are a saint. You are the church. God bless you. If you have questions, please ask. We want to serve you. We want to build one another up. So ask one another. Encourage one another. Be the church. God bless you.